Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 contains three paragraphs. And these paragraphs we outlined as follows. First, it deals with the subject of overseers or elders in the church, and we looked at that last time in verse 1 through 7. This morning we'll go on to the deacons in the church in verse 8 through 13, and then in verse 14 through 16, Paul kind of sums it up by giving the importance of this doctrine. Why is this doctrine so important? So we left off last time at verse 7. Now in 8 through 13, we'll be looking at deacons. Let's read those verses starting at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, I titled this workers in the church rather than deacons in the church, and you'll see why as we get into it. Deacons is kind of a, well, let's move on and we'll see. Who are these guys? Who's Paul talking about in this context? Our text has it in verse 8, translates the word deacons. Deacons is the Greek word diakonos. So you can see immediately that there's a problem with this word. The translators didn't translate it. They took the Greek word diakonos and made it into the English word deacon. Now, it's translated differently in different contexts, so it's kind of confusing, but we'll try to clear some of that up. According to the Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich Greek lexicon, diakonos, the word that's in the Greek here, it refers to one who gets something done at the behest of a superior. One who gets something done at the behest of a superior. Now, that's why I called this section workers in the church. That's what workers do, don't they? The boss tells them what to do, and they get things done. And that's exactly what a deacon or a diakonos does. This was a household word in the time that the New Testament was written. It was not a religious word. The word deacon we refer to with a religious connotation in English, but in the time the New Testament was written, that wasn't true at all. Look at John chapter 2, and I'll give you an example of that. The word deacon is a very broad term in the New Testament, or diakonos. John chapter 2 and verse 5. We have it translated different there. It doesn't say in verse 5, his mother said to the deacons. No, it says his mother said to the servants, but it's the same word. Whatever he says to you, do it. So the word meant servant. This is a common term. Look down at verse 9 where it says, when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. And that's the same word again, deacon, diakonos, the servants. So very common word. It's similar to the word doulos. Now, doulos in the New Testament is often translated bondservant. It means slave, literally. And there's a little difference between a servant and a slave. And the difference is this. Doulos, the word slave, refers to a servant in relationship to his master. So when the word doulos is used, the idea of a master is implied. Now, the word diakonos, on the other hand, refers to a servant in relationship to his work. not so much to who he works for, but to his work. And that's what we're looking at in 1 Timothy, the diakonos. Now again, this term is so broad. In the New Testament, it's used of everything from household servants, table waiters, what we just read in John, that was referring to table waiters. It's also used all the way up to apostles. So a very broad term. Paul called himself a diakonos, a servant. Sometimes it's translated minister. Look at Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, and here's where Paul refers to himself as a diakonos. It says in verse 7, of which I was made a minister. Same word. So we have it translated deacon, servant, minister. What does it mean? Well, this creates even more problems, the differences in the translations. Colossians 1 has it again as minister in verse 23. Same idea down towards the end of verse 23. Paul says the same thing. It says, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister, a diakonos. So in 1 Timothy 3:10, here we have it translated as deacon, a deacon. So it's a very broad term. Now in verse 13, we have it again, and this is the verbal form. It says in verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons. Now that served as deacons was added by the translators. That's not there. It's just served well. So you see our translation is interpreting for you. It's interpreting some of how the word is translated. It's interpreting whether it should be a minister or a servant or a deacon. So you have to kind of be careful with words like this. We'll go back to the very basic meaning that we saw in Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich. It's a word that means one who gets something done. These diakonoses, or servants, workers, people who get something done, are not the same as elders. We have to make a distinction there. Look at Philippians 1. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, we can see that it's two separate groups. Philippians 1:1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So you see it's a separate, distinct group from the overseers that we looked at last week. So back to 1 Timothy then. We'll say that the deacons then in the local church are the ones who get things done. They're the ones who, for example, would handle the collection. That would be a job for a deacon, setting up for communion, that sort of thing. They're the ones who get things done around the church. Now let's look at the qualifications for them, and I grouped it two ways. First for men, and that's in verse 9 and 10 and verse 12, because verse 11 says women must likewise be dignified. And we'll look at that exactly what that means in verse 11, because there are two very popular opinions as to what verse 11 refers to. Does it refer to women deacons, or does it refer to the wives of men deacons? And you have arguments on both sides. But first, let's look at the men. In verse 9 and 10, first in verse 9, or verse 8, it says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Men of dignity. And that's the word semnos. That should read 8 through 10 instead of 9 through 10. men of dignity, semnos. Semnos means worthy of respect. And the emphasis on this word is that the respect is deserved. These are to be people who have earned respect in the church. Now look back at verse 2. Remember, it said an overseer must be above reproach. And in verse 10, we'll see that deacons are to be beyond reproach. Both have the same idea. So overseers and deacons both have this qualification that they have earned respect in the church. That's why we have the word likewise in verse 8. It says in verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. What do you mean likewise? Well, like the overseers, like the elders. So men of dignity, above reproach. We'll see this word likewise again in verse 11 when it says women must likewise be dignified. Goes on in verse 8 to say men of dignity, not double-tongued. Double-tongued. Now we might get a little bit different idea of what that means in English, because in English we'd think of someone with a double tongue or a forked tongue as being a liar. And that's true, but it's not the primary emphasis of this word. Dilagos is the Greek word. Quite literally, it means to say the same thing twice. Now, what that means is that you have one story for one person and another story for another person. So you say a different story to different people. Now, the primary emphasis on this word is not so much lying, but insincerity. You have a different story for everybody. You're not sincere. It does imply telling the truth, but the primary emphasis that a deacon must not be insincere. Goes on to say, or addicted to much wine. Again, same requirement as we had for an elder. Addicted in this verse may be a little strong. In English, the word addicted, prosecco, means to pay attention to or occupy oneself with. So a deacon can't be one who's always occupied with his wine bottle, is the idea. The word addicted may be a little strong because this word doesn't imply helplessness. It just implies that you spend too much time hanging around your wine bottle. And we saw that with the elders. Remember, the word over there was for somebody who sat beside his wine bottle for too long. Here it's somebody who pays attention to his wine bottle too much. So both elders and deacons are not to fall into that category. Or fond of sordid gain, eskrokardes, it means shamelessly greedy for money. Now the word has an idea of dishonesty. It means that you're fond of dishonest gain. Our translation says sordid gain. I don't know if we use that word too much anymore, sordid. It means dishonest. These guys are not to be fond of dishonest gain. The primary emphasis on this word is the fact that this guy wants money, and he wants money so badly, or things so badly, that he'll stoop to dishonesty to get it. Deacons are not to be like that. They're not to love money so much that they will stoop to dishonesty to get it. Now, the word doesn't have anything to do with how much wealth a deacon has or doesn't have. Can deacons be wealthy? Of course. It's an attitude. It's just, they can be wealthy, but they have to be honest. And no, that's not a contradiction in terms. It can be done. So the word here has the implication of dishonesty. Deacons are not to be greedy for the money to the point of dishonesty, which makes sense if you stop and think about it, doesn't it? Because deacons are the ones who handle the money in the church. I mean, if a guy's so fond of material things that he'll stoop to dishonesty, you don't want him probably handling the money. A lot of these things we're reading about, and I noted last week that most of the qualifications for elders and deacons are things that are expected of every single believer, not just elders and deacons. I mean, It says, well, deacons can't be fond of sordid gain. They can't stoop to dishonesty to get money. But I'm not a deacon, so I can do that. No, that's not what it means. It means that these guys are to be skillful Christians. It means these guys know that doctrine and they believe it. They exemplify it. Now, verse 9 goes on to say, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, notice in this verse, it says, the faith. And remember, we've been talking about this here recently. When you see the word faith with a definite article, that is the faith, it's talking about a body of doctrine. Almost every time you see it that way. And that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about a body of doctrine. So it says, but holding to the mystery of the faith. And we have to look at that word mystery every time we see it in the New Testament, because in English it has such a different meaning. In the Bible, a mystery is simply something that can't be known unless it's revealed by God. It can't be known unless it's revealed by God. That's a mystery. Now, we use the word mystery to describe a truth that is withheld, like a mystery novel. What makes it a mystery novel? Well, you don't get the truth until the very end, so the truth is withheld. Now, in the Bible, a mystery talks about a truth that's been revealed. What it means by a mystery is that we couldn't know it unless God had revealed it. So when you see the word mystery in the Bible, don't think about something you can't know. Think about something you do know because God revealed it. And that's exactly what it's used here. So holding to the mystery of the faith, the faith, a body of doctrine, mystery, something that God has revealed, that was previously unknown, the New Testament, for example. So deacons are to know doctrine. They're to have a knowledge of doctrine. But a knowledge of doctrine is not enough in and of itself, because it goes on to say that holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And what that means is that this doctrine that deacons know must also be practiced. The idea here is that if we believe one thing and do another, then we don't believe it with a clear conscience because we're not practicing it. And that's what the word means here, and that's what the idea is here. Now, what's the implication of that? The implication is that we can believe one thing and do something quite different. In fact, most of us often do believe one thing and do something quite different. Now, the will is involved here. You can believe something and say, yeah, I don't feel like doing that today. Yes, I know it. I believe it. I just don't feel like it today. That's where the will comes in. You know, a mature Christian is not just one who knows a lot of doctrine, and it's not just one who knows and believes a lot of doctrine. It's one who knows a lot of doctrine, believes doctrine, and practices that doctrine. It uses our will to make a decision based on what we know and believe. Now, verse 10 says that this guy has to be tested. So deacons have to be tested. And it says, these men must also first be tested. And I think the also points back to verse 6 when it's talking about elders. What was one of the qualifications of elders is that he not be a new convert. Now here it's saying the deacons, they can't be newbies. Why? Because you don't know if they practice doctrine or not if they're newbies. They have to be tested. Tested is the word dokimazo. It means to test with a view to approval. With a view to approval. So, similar requirements for overseers or elders and deacons. They both have to be tested, not new converts. Verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife.
husbands of one wife, this is a somewhat strange translation, I think, because in verse 12, it says, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. And you notice the word only is in italics. What that means is it isn't in the original text. And if you look back at verse 2, when it's talking about overseers, it says, overseers must be the husband of one wife. It's exactly the same phrase. Why did they put only in one and not in the other? It just seems kind of strange to me. It's the same phrase. And remember when we talked about elders, we said that this phrase, husband of one wife, is a phrase that means a one-woman kind of man. It's emphasizing the character of the man. Not even so much his marital status, not so much his past, but his character. A one-woman kind of man. And we went into that in detail when we looked at elders, so we won't do it again. Now, that's not saying these things aren't indicators of character, but I used the example last time of a guy that I knew of who was a fine pastor-teacher and stepped down as pastor-teacher and elder because his wife had passed away and he remarried. And he thought, well, I didn't fall under this category of husband of one wife. But that's not what it means. It means a one-woman kind of man. Now, if somebody says, I'm on my 14th wife, that might be another story. You know, that's kind of an indication of character. I don't think that would be a one-woman kind of man. So where do you draw the line? Well, it's left up to us as maturing Christians, isn't it? A one-woman kind of man. Now, it goes on to say, good managers of their children and their own households. Again, same as verse 4. Remember, verse 4, the elder has to be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Again, same qualifications here. If they have children, they have to manage them well. If somebody can't manage his own household, he probably can't manage a local church either. And it's very common sense, isn't it? These qualifications are very common sense. They're not super pious or religious or anything. Gosh, just common sense. Now, verse 11, we get to the women. I did 8 through 10 and then 12. Now, let's go back to verse 11 and look at the women. Because the first question we have to answer here is verse 11 dealing with wives of deacons or with female deacons. You can take that both ways. And my New American Standard Bible kind of opted out by putting a marginal note. Verse 11, it says women, and there's a little one by it. And if you look out in the margin, it says, i.e., either deacons' wives or deaconesses. So it doesn't take a stand on that one. Actually, it does. It says women. So which is it? King James has, even so, their wives must be. So King James takes it the other way. It takes it as being wives of deacons. The word translated women is probably what causes the confusion. It's the word gune. Gune is a word that we bring over into English. And I'm sure Dan knows that word. It's the word gunecologist. Most of you know what a gunecologist is. It's a doctor that deals with women. That's where that comes from. We bring it right over into English. Gune is the word for woman. But gune is sometimes translated wife. So you get a little confusion here. Which is it? What's it talking about here? Is it talking about the wives of the deacons? Or is it talking about women deacons? Well, I think it's talking about women deacons. You'll see I have that one underlined. And here's some reasons why I say that. First, the word likewise. In verse 11, it says, women must likewise be dignified. Now, that's the same transition that we had from elder to deacon back in verse 8. Verse 8 says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. It's often used to introduce a second or third item in a list, which is actually what it's doing here. We have the first item, elders, and then when we get to the second, that is deacons, it says, deacons likewise. Now, verse 11, women likewise. That is, women deacons likewise. In the Greek, there's no personal pronoun with the word women. Now, the King James confuses this by saying their wives. It's not their wives, it's just women. It doesn't say their women, it just says women. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16 gives us another example of our translators interpreting for us. Romans 16:1 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. Now, that's the same word that's translated deacon over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So you see how the translators have interpreted that for you? They didn't simply translate it. They interpreted. I have a marginal note. It says, or deaconesses. It's the same word. So Phoebe was one of them. Whether you translate it deacon or servant, Phoebe was one. So there was a woman, diakonos. Now, the last argument I have is that there's no requirement for the wives of overseers or elders. And if there's no requirement for elders' wives, why should there be a requirement for deacons' wives? It just doesn't logically follow. So if you take all of these together, I think it's a pretty strong argument that it's talking about women deacons here. Or deaconesses, is that a word? If it isn't, I'll make it a word. Deaconesses. Female deacons or women deacons. That's quite biblical. Now let's look at the qualifications for them then. First it says they must be dignified. Women must likewise be dignified. Dignified, same as the word in verse 8. Deacons, men of dignity. Women deacons, dignified. Same qualification, to gain respect, remember, by conduct. It's a word that means to gain respect by conduct, not malicious gossips. Malicious gossips is one word in Greek, diabolos. You might have heard that word before, sometimes translated devil. Enemy is the basic meaning of the word devil. It's saying women, if you want to be a deaconess, don't be a she-devil, is the idea. The word pertains to engaging in slander. That's why it's our translation has not malicious gossips. False accusations is the idea. That's what the word diabolos refers to, the false accuser, the devil. Temperate. Same word that we had down up at verse 2. The word means self-controlled. That was talking about overseers up there. So overseers have to have self-control. Deacons have to have self-control, men or women. Faithful in all things. What that means is faithful, it means dependable, trustworthy. She's someone who can accept responsibility and fulfill responsibility. A trustworthy person that you're looking for to be a deacon in the church. So if you summarize, and if you haven't been with us recently, we've been talking about women in the local church from chapter 2. We can come up with three things from this context or this book that describe women in the local church. First is that their primary function is to learn. That's chapter 2, verse 11. It says a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. So primary function of women in the local church is to learn. And in fact, the primary function of most people in the local church is to learn. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says that women may not infringe on the authority of men in the church. Verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And we noted that when we looked at this in verse 12, the words to teach constitute a phrase in Greek, or the way it's put grammatically in Greek, refers to holding a position of teacher. It doesn't mean that women are completely excluded from teaching. It means they can't hold a position of teacher. And it goes on to further define it, exercise authority over a man. So women are not to be in a position where they dictate doctrine to men. That's the requirement there. And in verse 11 of chapter 3, we see that women are free to serve in the church. They can be deaconesses. So that kind of sums it up. What's a woman's role in the church? Well, to learn, to not infringe on the authority of the men in the church, and to serve. Now, verse 13 gives the reward for deacons. And actually, again, in verse 13, we have an interpretation. It says, for those who have served well as deacons. The as deacons, remember, was added by the translator. Served well is what it's talking about. So the reward is not merely for service. It's for good service. Now this is one of those positions, one of those things that believers can do to gain rewards. And notice, normally we think of rewards as what? At the Bema seat, the crowns. Here we have rewards right here in the present time. Verse 13, it says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. So they gain the respect of the church. Also, an internal reward. That one is external. There's an internal reward as well. Great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So externally, respect of the church, internally, confidence. Now, verse 14 through 16, Paul goes on to explain why this teaching is important. Let's read those verses. Verse 14, he says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angel, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So there's two reasons he gives here for the importance of this teaching. And the first one is because of Timothy's responsibility. Remember, Timothy was a pastor, and he told him in verse 15, I write so you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Now he talks about the church. He emphasizes two things about the church. First, what it is, and second, what is the church to do? What is the church? He calls it the church of the living God, but he calls it the household of God. The church consists of believers, and that's what Paul is talking about here. The household of God refers to membership, not a building. Now, how can I say that? How do I know that that word refers to membership, not a building? Well, the church is never referred to as a building in the New Testament. How can I say that? Well, first church building didn't appear until the 3rd century. That's how I can say that. Historically, there was no such thing as a church building until the 3rd century. So what's in view here in the household of God is not a pile of bricks, a building. It's the membership of the church. So what is this church to do? What are we to do as members of the church? Well, Paul goes on to say, the pillar and support of the truth. So the function of the church is to teach, maintain, and defend the truth. That's what we do here. That's the purpose of the church. Now, the second reason he gives, because of the greatness of the truth in verse 16, he says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, here again, we have that word mystery thrown in to confuse us as English speakers. First, he says, by common confession, that means the unanimous conviction of believers. Remember what a mystery is? It's something that's revealed by God. That was previously hidden, not something hard to understand, something that has been revealed by God. So he's not saying, when he says great is the mystery, he doesn't mean that it's really, really mysterious. That's not the idea at all. He says what God has revealed is great. You see the difference? He's not saying that the mystery is great. He's saying what God has revealed is great. And it's a mystery. So, the greatness of the truth. Well, what is the content of that mystery? What's the mystery? What has been revealed by God that we couldn't know unless He'd revealed it? Look at the last part of the verse. He who was revealed in the flesh. God became a man. Would we know that unless He told us? Was vindicated by the Spirit. It is resurrection. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now this leaves us with a bit of the truth here. Now that's going to lead us into chapter 4. Chapter 4 starts out with a but. So here he says, all these things about Jesus Christ. He was revealed in the flesh. He became a man. He was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Now that next hour then leads us in to chapter 4 that deals with apostasy in the local church. And by apostasy, we'll get to that next hour. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, and thank you for these chapters that you've given us in 1 Timothy as to how we are to conduct our local church. We pray that we can be faithful to these qualifications you've set down for elders and deacons, men and women alike, and we pray that we can conduct our local church in a way that's pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.